We will now go through a refutation of Watchtower theology. We'll start with the Trinity. And as seen earlier, the Jehovah's Witnesses define the Christian belief of the Trinity in Let God Be True as three gods in one. Now, we should be able to stop right there and know that that is false, because the biblical Christian doctrine of the Trinity does not believe three gods in one. It states correctly that there are three persons, all of the same substance, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal, one God, not three. The biblical Trinity is not three gods. We see all throughout Scripture that there is one God, but we also see all throughout Scripture that there are three persons, one God. And we can look at Genesis 1:26. During creation, God speaks in the plural. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. God did not make us in the image of angels. Only one God, that is unity in plurality and substance, makes sense here. Further, in Genesis 11:7, at the Tower of Babel, God says, let us go down. In Isaiah 6:8, God asks, who will go for us? And then if we compare the baptism of Christ in Matthew 3:16-17, for example, with the Great Commission in Matthew 18:19, we see that when Christ is baptized, the heavens open, the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit comes down, and Christ is there. The Holy Spirit comes down onto Christ like a dove. So at Christ's baptism, you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then after his resurrection, before his ascension, Christ teaches the disciples that all authority under heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he commands us all to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The claim of Jehovah Witnesses that the early church fathers, including Tertullian and Theophilus, propagated and introduced the threefold unity of God into Christianity is not true. To call the triune Godhead, as they do, a doctrine of the devil is blasphemy, and it's demonstrably not true from Scripture. If you hold the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God as it is, you can't simply ignore all of the Bible's teachings on the Trinity like the Jehovah's Witnesses do, and simply dismiss them with silly objections like who ran the universe the 3 days that Jesus was dead in the grave, or the Trinity is confusing and then therefore not true, and then take those objections and stand on them like it is a doctrine of the devil. We simply can't do that. The Bible is clear on the Trinity. Now again, notice what happens when you deny the Trinity. As evidenced in the Jehovah's Witnesses theology, when you deny the Trinity, all other salvific theological truths in Scripture have to be altered. If Christ isn't God the Son, then there is no atonement without works. Salvation is not by grace. You must concoct a new identity of Christ, which they do, and you must explain away Jesus' claims to be God. Just like in our own lives, when you tell a lie, the only way to defend that lie is to tell more lies. Similarly, if you deny the Trinity, you have to deny and recreate all other biblical doctrines regarding salvation in particular and the virgin birth and all of the others. One other note I want to make for us all to remember is that history repeats itself. And we've heard that before in various contexts. We need to know history so we don't repeat the bad things in history. There's nothing new under the sun. And the same thing applies to biblical heresy. So there are no new heresies. Most of them, if not all of them, have been repeated. There's a theologian named Arius, and he promoted the idea that Christ was created. And he was uniformly condemned both at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325 and in subsequent church rulings. So remember that most heresies aren't new. They didn't just recreate this idea that Christ is created. And if you know just a brief summary of the heresies of church history and read up on some church councils like Nicaea, you can know and you can be equipped to just answer back to the Jehovah's Witness that this has been handled thousands of years ago and been refuted thousands of years ago by faithful Christians, and it's been addressed. So you don't have to be intimidated and think that you have to recreate the wheel along with them and come up with new refutations. The next refutation will be that of the Jehovah's Witnesses' idea of the Holy Spirit. So they deny the Holy Spirit's personality and the Holy Spirit's deity. But the following reference, only a few of the many in Scripture, will refute this completely. First, look at Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. This is where Ananias and Sapphira lie about selling a piece of land and giving money to charity or to the church. They lied about how much money they got. And here in verse 3 and 4 it reads, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.'" Peter accuses Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, he declares the Holy Spirit to be God, an equation hard for the watchtower to explain, much less deny. Who else but a person can be lied to? Next, look at Acts 13, and this is where Barnabas and Saul are set apart to go on mission. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 4, they read, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." So here we have that the Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit sends, as he does in chapter 21, 10 and 11, where he prophesies Paul's imprisonment. Now, only a personality can do these things, not an invisible act of force, as the Jehovah's Witnesses describe him. Next, we will look at 2 Samuel 23, 2-3, and this is the last words of David, and it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, his word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth.'" Now, this serves as a good Old Testament example of the Holy Spirit being God. David's introduction to his prophecy has the Holy Spirit as the speaker, and he is also the God of Israel. It is the same speaker throughout this introduction, the Holy Spirit, the God of Israel. And to take a longer example, if you look at John chapter 16, 7-14, the Holy Spirit is referred to over and over as he, as a person that will be sent by God, by Christ, to the people, to the disciples, after Christ has ascended. There really is not much comment to be made here. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, and he is God. Now we will examine the New World Translation of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that the New World Translation is the work of competent scholars and that it gives clarity that other translations have somehow failed to supply. But they have never revealed who these scholars are. In their foreword to the New World Translation of the Christian Greek Scriptures, 1950, the Watchtower's Translation Committee cleverly claims, for itself and its translation, a peculiar freedom from what they define as the misleading influence of religious traditions, which have their root in paganism. So it is necessary for them, Jehovah's chosen theocratic representatives, to state aright the numerous alleged examples of human traditionalism. Now, the New World Translation Committee had no known translators with recognized degrees in Greek or Hebrew exegesis or translation. And in fact, Frederick W. Franz, then representing the Translation Committee and later serving as the Watchtower Society's fourth president, admitted under oath that he could not translate Genesis 2:4 from the Hebrew. And the reason why they would not publish the Translation Committee's personnel, the translators on the committee itself, is easy to ascertain. They don't want to be challenged. Anytime someone writes a book, any Bible translation of Orthodox Christianity, they have a translation committee. The people who are on it are named. Their credentials are listed with their name. And by not listing the people who translated their Bible, they get to avoid being critiqued. They get other Christian seminaries and people who have degrees in Hebrew and Greek from critiquing them as not being qualified or being wrong in their translations. They simply rely on the lie that they are God's chosen theocratic organization that has the authority to translate Scripture. There are many scriptural distortions that they have, and there are so many, I don't want to unpack them all, but just to take a couple of them, we can look at Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16 reads, and I'm using the ESV, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Now, that's just one verse. There are several verses in Colossians that they reinterpret, but simply they add the word other between all and things. So they translate Colossians 1:16 as, "By means of him all other things were created in the heavens." Now, knowing full well that the word other does not occur in the Greek text, or for that matter in any of the three verses 16, 17, and 19 where it's been added by the Jehovah's Witnesses, they deliberately insert it into the translation in a vain attempt to make Christ a creation and one of the things he is spoken of as having created. And we also see this in John 1. So, in John 1:1-4, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But in the New World Translation, they also enter the word "a." So they translate John 1 as, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They take away the grammar, or they add in words to make the grammar suggest that Jesus is created, but you can look simply in the Greek text and know that that's not true. And as an encouragement, you can get some free apps like Bible Arc or the Greek Study Guide app or Logos, or you can simply Google Greek Interlinear Bible, and it'll have the English and the Greek words just literally side by side. And you don't have to know Greek to simply see that the word other in Greek is not in there. They have taken the liberty to add it, again, adding more lies to cover up the lie that the Trinity is not true. Because they deny the Trinity, they have to change Scripture all over the place to back up what they say about Jesus, which is, he is a created being. And regarding the deity of Christ, in addition to John 1:1-4, we can see that Christ is divine in Isaiah 7:14, where it says Jesus is called Emmanuel, which is literally God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is to be called the Mighty God, but they retranslate that to say a Mighty God. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Before Abraham was, I am." taking God's title for himself from his interaction with Moses at the burning bush. And then in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And this is Jesus speaking here. You're likely, if you have a red letter Bible, to see that those letters are in red, and that is Jesus speaking, identifying himself as the Alpha and the Omega, as the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Regarding Christ's resurrection, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they claim instead that he was raised as a divine spirit being or as an invisible spirit creature. And this is easily refutable just by one example in John 20, 24-26, where the disciple Thomas doubted the literal, physical resurrection of Christ, only to repent from it after Christ offered his body to Thomas for examination. The same one that was crucified and still bore the nail prints and spear wound. And Thomas repented. He realized, oh, Jesus is right in front of me in a body. I can see him. I examine his wounds. He is bodily resurrected. The Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the atonement of Christ. The infinite atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most important doctrines of the Bible, since it is the guarantee of eternal life through the complete forgiveness of sins to whoever appropriates its cleansing power. The Old Testament clearly teaches that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And we can see this in Leviticus 17:11, where it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And Hebrews 9:22 corroborates this beyond doubt. "For in truth, as it says, without shedding of blood is no remission." Hebrews 9:22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And in John 1:29, when John sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The ESV says, "The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And Revelation 13:8 declares that the Lamb, Christ, slain from the foundation of the world, is God's own eternal sacrifice that cleanses from all sin and produces redemption for lost souls who trust in its efficacy. Again, the atonement of Christ is clearly in the Bible. His blood pays for our sins. There's no more we must do except to have faith. Regarding the Jehovah Witness rejection of the physical return of Christ, we can see that it's clearly taught in Scripture as well. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Christ returned to the temple in 1914 and that he returned invisibly. Because he did not rise physically, as they say, but we just refuted, neither will he return physically. And we can simply look at Matthew 24:30, where it reads, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Similarly, if you look at Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." So it's clearly demonstrable from Scripture that Jesus will return physically and that he did physically rise. One brief note on the Jehovah's Witnesses and human government. They refuse allegiance to any government. They believe all governments are of Satan, essentially, and that any voting or joining the military or saying the Pledge of Allegiance or saluting a flag, anything like that, is actually idolatry. But that violates Romans 13:1-7, where Paul clearly writes that all governments have been created and ordained by God for his purposes. Another brief note on what the Jehovah Witnesses believe about the existence of hell and eternal punishment and Satan. They simply deny that hell, a place that exists for eternal punishment of unbelievers, exists. They redefine it. They simply redefine it as not being what the Bible clearly teaches that it is, and that anybody that is not in the kingdom of Jehovah will be simply annihilated, that the human soul does not exist forever. There's simply no scriptural evidence of hell and eternal punishment not existing. And here's just a short list of verses confirming eternal punishment in hell. Matthew 8:11-12, 13:42, and verse 50, and Matthew 22:13. Luke 13:24-28, 2 Peter 2:17, Jude 1:13, and Revelation 14:9-11, and 19:20. Understanding that this is a church, Monterey Baptist Church, is a Christian church, a Baptist church, we understand what Scripture says about the kingdom of God. This part won't be lengthy, but what they believe about the kingdom of heaven is that there are 144,000 people who go to the kingdom of heaven spiritually and rule with Christ, and then every other Jehovah's Witness will be on the new earth, working and living life under them, and that everybody else is annihilated. But Jesus teaches, specifically in Luke 17:20-26, that the kingdom of heaven is within the believer in one aspect, but clearly states that the heavenly aspect will be visible and observable at his return. In Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus portrays the kingdom of heaven symbolically in parables, yet always it is pictured as reality, not as an invisible phantom government. And we believe and we know from Scripture that when you're born again, the kingdom lives in you partially, and that Jesus, his coming, ushered in the initial coming of the kingdom of God. It has been inaugurated in our world, but it is not yet consummated until his return. And to follow through on Jehovah Witnesses' interpretation of the kingdom, it is necessary to understand that only 144,000 faithful servants will rule with King Jesus in the heavenly sphere. And they quote the 144,000 from Revelation 7:4 and 14:1-3, but they neglect to notice that these 144,000 are the tribes of Israel, the Jews, 12,000 of each tribe, and are in no sense to be constructed as anything else. It's not figurative because it's the actual tribes listed by name of Israel. And the argument that they are spiritual Jews is invalid, because even if they were, which they aren't, they would be children of Abraham, not Israel. And there is a vast difference in interpretation at this point. And if we can just briefly look at Galatians 3:29, it teaches us that if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, not by bloodline. It comes by faith. And Jehovah's Witnesses unknowingly fulfill the prophecy of Christ in Matthew 24:23 and following, where the Lord warns of false Christs and prophets who shall say, Christ is here, Christ is there, and shall deceive many with their deceits. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that he is here now, but the Lord said he would be visible at his return and that every eye should see him. How then can we doubt his testimony when he himself has said, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And lastly, I'd just like to point out a few misapplied terms. There's a long list. I just want to touch on a couple. First is only begotten, and in the Greek it's monogenes. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say that it means only generated, basically only created. They say this means Christ is a creature, but the Greek term monogenes, only begotten, means only or unique, the only member of a kin or kind, hence generally only, and you can find this definition in any Greek-English lexicon. The second one I do want to point out and that I will leave you with is firstborn, and the Mormons use this too. The Greek word is prototokos, and in Colossians 1:15, it reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And the Jehovah's Witness will say, this verse teaches Jesus' creaturehood, that he is the first creature that was created. But this term firstborn is accurately rendered first begetter or original bringer forth, a term of preeminence. And in Colossians 1, it is a term of comparison between Christ and created things, ironically. In Colossians 1, Paul points out that Christ is before all things and clearly establishes the fact that the eternal Word of God, John 1:1, existed before all creation, Hebrews 1, and that he is preeminent over all creation by virtue of the fact that he is deity. And beyond this, that he is the creator of all things. He himself is not one of the things created. And this is why biblical theology is so important, because if you just cut out a piece of scripture that says he is the firstborn and then try to define firstborn however you'd like, it's going to contradict scripture elsewhere. So by knowing our Bibles, we can know that in context, the term firstborn means a position of preeminence, and that other verses elsewhere teach that it can't mean Jesus was created. And I'd like to end with one note. Pray for your Jehovah's Witnesses neighbors. It may come across that this is a condescending, kind of poking fun at the Jehovah's Witnesses in some parts of the recording or in the class, but please understand that we're doing this because we want our Jehovah's Witnesses neighbors to understand the gospel, to encounter the true Christ, and to be saved.